Good morning, everyone. Here is the announcement again from the Sunday School Committee that if you want to give an offering, they will not come, but you can use the church offering QR code and then put Sunday School. And your notes in this QR code, you should be able to download all the 10 lessons to date. But of course, there's also the printed ones for just this lesson. So today, we are looking at verses 16 to 25 of Galatians. And let us read together, walking in the Spirit, right? If you have the Bible, so if you prefer to read from there, I generally read from here, and we can read together from verse 16. So from verse 16 it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are this: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such things there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Let us look to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for bringing us here on this Sunday morning together to study a word, to consider you, and to consider, Lord, what you have to teach us, which is, Lord, our reasonable service, our worship to you, of you. Lord, help us to walk in your Spirit. Teach us, Lord, how to be practical Christians, how we ought to live before you. And Lord, for those who have special needs, thou knowest all our needs, even those that we cannot utter. Lord, may you meet those needs. Bless us here today and use us to bear forth the fruit of the Spirit. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Walking in the Spirit. As we consider these verses, I want to do a recap first. To sometimes at my age, I get dates wrong, and there are gaffes here and there, so forgive it. And here I just want to settle the dates very clearly for us, right? So in the book of Acts, we can see events, and all these events in the book of Acts have dates, right? And in the fall, in autumn of AD 48, that is Acts 15, 6 to 35, there was a meeting in Jerusalem of representatives from Syria, Cilicia, with the Jerusalem elders and apostles. And that resulted in the decree not to trouble the Gentile converts except to ask them to do four necessary things. And a decree was then written up by James, and it was delivered by Paul and Barnabas together with Judas and Silas from the Jerusalem church. After that, there was a breakoff between Barnabas and Paul over John Mark. So the church commissioned Paul and Silas to go on the second mission journey. Now, in that part of the world, after around November, after the Day of Atonement, until about February, that time is not suitable for sailing. So if they had to go by sea, as in the first journey, that would not be a good season. But here they went by land, and from Antioch, which is Syria, they went through Syria, Cilicia, and then they came to a place called Lystra and Derbe, where there was a young man with good reputation also at Iconium. And that young man, Timothy, was the son of a Jewess whom Paul wanted to take along, so he circumcised him because of the many Jews in that region where they were to deliver the decree. The decree is, trouble not the Gentiles. It doesn't say Jews also stop circumcision. But circumcision now for the Jew is no longer something you do to attain righteousness. You do it because it's your national identity. You do it because you're a son of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're an Israelite, right? So after they've done that, with Timothy, they went through Phrygia and Galatia. That's where you find Galatia. You have to take the word of God plainly. There's new variation that says Galatia is not really Galatia, it's actually called Pisidia Antioch. So that makes it very confusing when you read God's word, you say, Pisidia Antioch, Acts 13, this is Galatia. But the scriptures do not confuse. God is not a God of confusion. It says here they went through Phrygia and Galatia, and Paul was writing to the churches in Galatia, because Galatia is a region. It's not a single one-point place. And after that, they went to Troas. And at Troas, they met Luke, right? The Macedonian call. And when Peter was writing to the Jewish believers that were Jews dispersed throughout, he says to the alien scattered diaspora in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Paul wanted to go to Bithynia. He wanted to go to Asia, but the Holy Spirit forbade, but directed him to Philippi. Truvia, Troes. But here, we see that in a later time, the gospel went to Bithynia, went to Asia, the seven churches, because Paul went to Ephesus, right? And in Galatia, there were diaspora. There were Jews. And Peter wrote to those Jews that were in Galatia, right? But Paul, writing to Galatia, the Galatians epistle, is writing generally to everyone, Jews and Gentiles in the church, right? And sometime in January AD 50 or even December AD 49, Paul arrived at Corinth. This is one of the landmark dates that we use to ascertain the dates of Acts, because the scripture says 18 months after that, Gallio became the proconsul. So he came, right? So that is a historical date. When did Gallio come and take up his position? He was the first ever appointed proconsul of Achaia. And the capital of Achaia is Corinth. And we know from archaeological discoveries of the Claudius stones in the temple of Apollo that he talked about the report that he received from Gallio. And that date of the stone is AD 62, which tells us that this report was made about a year after Gallio came to Achaia, to Corinth, and that gives you a date of around June, AD 51. So Paul arrived 18 months before that. It doesn't say that Paul only stayed 18 months in Corinth. After 18 months, Gallio was the proconsul, and the idol makers tried to lay a charge against him, and Gallio says, look, this has nothing to do with the Roman Empire. Deal with it yourself. And Paul continued to stay another number of months before he left Corinth. So we have a date there. And when Paul ended the second mission journey, which we talked about in Acts 18:22, from the sequence of time, you can build up this date. On landing at Caesarea, Paul went up to Jerusalem this way, greeted the church, and went down north to Antioch. And it was at Antioch that he wrote Galatians, right? Because he heard of the fall. He had just converted them at the start of the second mission journey, 1 year into the start of the second mission journey, which lasted 3 years. And he heard so quickly, they already fell into Judaism. So after writing, which is Paul's style, so they have time to consider what he wrote, he started his third mission journey in verse 23 of Acts 18, the very next verse. And he departed and went all over. First stop, Galatia, because so urgent. And this is the third epistle of Paul, but this is the first one that deals with such doctrine. First and Second Thessalonians did not have these problems yet. But now Paul deals with this, and it lays the foundation when you read later Ephesians, Philippians, Romans, and so on. The foundation is right here. The heart is here. You understand this, you can understand Romans, and so on. Now, so at the start, the first place he went is to Galatia, further strengthening all the disciples, which indicate that his first mission there was successful, right? He had converts, and now he has to go back and strengthen them. Now, we know also that the Galatians, when they responded to Paul's epistle, Paul three times says, I have confidence. He says, have you believed in vain? Then he says, if it be in vain. Then he says, now that you have known God, rather have been known of God. He's indicating you are saved, right? And then he says, brethren, I have confidence in you. And then you see, he wrote Galatians around AD 52 sometime, before departing. And by the time, in AD 56, when he wrote 1 Corinthians from Ephesus, he says, like as the Galatians have done, right, in the collections, so do ye, right? Give generously, give as unto the Lord. So we know that the Galatians really solidly turned, and they were the first to give their offerings, right? This is a recap. When you're free, please read these verses yourself. Encourage yourself, okay? Now, the second recap is that the whole law is fulfilled in one word. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Then some of you say, hey, isn't the law in two parts? The first four commandments is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and strength. And the second is thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Why did Paul say the entire law? All. The whole, the Greek word is the whole law is fulfilled in thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Because this is the part that the Judaizers ignore. The Judaizers say, hey, don't you love God? If you love God, you want to please Him, you must keep the law, right? You must get circumcised. You must show that you love the law, right? But they miss the point. They lay heavy burdens on others. They themselves don't carry it. And then they criticize, they bite, they devour one another, have no love. They're like Pharisees and Sadducees. Jesus says, beware the leaven of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. So they get caught into this, right? So, in reality, how can you say you love God if you don't love your fellow man? If you do not love, and the word love is, you can see the word agape inside there, right? If you don't love, this red word, the first five letters is agape, your neighbor, how can you love God? If a man, 1 John says, the beloved apostle of love, but a son of thunder, son of Zebedee, says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? If you love your brother, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you obviously love God. The whole law is fulfilled in this, right? Therefore, to love your neighbor as yourself fulfills the whole law. And that's why in verse 15, Paul adds on, but if you bite and devour one another, watch. Command, imperative command, watch. That ye be not consumed one of another. Right? So this is a recap. Another recap is, what is the Galatian heresy? The Galatian heresy is, you began in the spirit. Oh, you're saved. Wow, good. You're redeemed. But now, you've got to be made perfect. You've got to be sanctified. Sanctification, you've got to keep the law. Your male's got to be circumcised. In Christ, there's no male, no female, no free, no born, no Jew, no Gentile. Except if you are a Chinese, you're a Chinese. You're a Jew, you still are a Jew. But you get circumcised as a Jew in Christ, has no advantage to you. Why should a Gentile, most of them were Gentiles, why should we get circumcised? So the Judaizers say, and they say, look, hey, redemption is by Christ's sacrifice, but sanctification is by circumcision and keeping the law. It's a subtle change, because before Acts 15, and if you read Acts 15:1, the Judaizers says, except ye be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Right? That was what they said. But now the council says, well, look, do not add this burden on the Gentiles. And say, okay, they are safe. We cannot say they are not safe, but don't you want more? Don't you want to be holier? And it is a very good desire. I mean, people that really feel my life as a Christian is not enough, they are the ones that get caught in this. And the Judaizers do not go like Paul to the heathens and preach to these idol worshippers. They go to the converted. Paul already did a good job. They're converted. They attack the believers. So true today for sects like Jehovah's Witness. And in the US and Europe, there's this thing called Hebrew Roots, or they call it Torahism, right? And these people say the same thing. Oh, wonderful, you're saved, you're Christian. Hey, but do you keep the Sabbath? Now, why don't you come to my house for a Sabbath feast, beautiful candlelight, wow, fellowship. And they make you keep the Sabbath, right? They convert Christians to Judaism, right? And they are teaching it even today. The Galatian heresy is alive and well today and active, right? So the problem is they force their followers to walk in the flesh. Now, if we could walk in the flesh, then why didn't we do it before Christ come? Let us all walk in the flesh, holy, holy, go to heaven without the Son of God, the promised seed. Why did God promise a seed? Why did Abraham sacrifice Isaac to symbolize that the seed has to die and be raised again. And the scriptures clearly say, sola Christus, Christ alone. Of course, grace alone, faith alone in Christ, grace of Christ, faith in Christ. Christ alone is made of God unto us wisdom, righteousness, not circumcision, not law keeping. Christ is made our righteousness, sanctification. Of course, Christ is our sanctification. Redemption, of course, they don't dispute that. Redemption. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Christ is made all these things entirely to us. So do we need to keep the law? But then why? But isn't it a good thing? So another recap. We ended last week at verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. And the word walk, again, is a command. It's a present, imperative, active tense, and it's a plural tense. All of you, all of you, all of us, walk in the Spirit. And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And this is, as I mentioned, the present subjunctive tense, right? The and ye shall not fulfill. The fulfill part is the subjunctive tense, which is what we say is the outcome. It's the corollary. If, like I said, study hard, you'll do well in the exam. Walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, right? It's the corollary. It's the outcome, but it is a definite outcome, right? Walk in the Spirit, we will feel no desire. We will not desire. We will not gratify the flesh. That is the secret of the gospel. Do the law, then see what happens. So, and that's what now Paul is going to explain, right? For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. The flesh lusteth, the flesh desires. And this is in the present indicative active tense. It's a constant, it's a present tense, it's a continuous tense. The flesh actively desires, indicative, in reality, it's a real action, active action. And kata, against, the flesh lusteth against, sets its desires against the Spirit. And likewise, the Spirit actively sets itself against the flesh. Now, this is a constant, real, and active desiring. So, this word is used one other time in the New Testament. It's found in 1 Timothy 3:1. And in 1 Timothy 3:1, it says that if any man desires the office of a bishop, aspires to be a bishop, episcopos, an overseer, he desireth a good work. He constantly, in reality, actively, he is desiring a good work. The man who wants to be an elder, he is desiring. It's a constant present tense. It's a active tense, and it's an indicative mood. It is really a good thing. Really a good thing that he desires, right? So then you see the picture. The flesh really desires. It's in reality, it really is. Your flesh really is against the Spirit, actively wanting to be against the Spirit. And the Spirit is also actively setting its desires against the flesh. So this is the picture. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit. the spirit against the flesh. This is a constant, indicative, real, active action. And these are contrary, the one to the other. These are opposed. These are in opposition. Again, a present indicative tense is a real thing. It's a constant thing. But now it's a middle passive tense. It's done to you. They're done to each other. They're in opposition to each other. They are opposed because they are contrary. They're opposites. A constant lifelong warfare. That is life for us Christians. And then it says, so that not, may not the things ye might wish. And here we have a present subjunctive tense. Okay, it tells you the corollary, right? The corollary to the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit lusting against the flesh, this being contrary to each other, is that we cannot do the things that we wish, right? So that not the things we might wish, those things do, right? We do not the things that we might wish. And this word do is also obviously present subjunctive active, right? That means that's the outcome. That's the outcome. We don't do. We just don't do. The outcome is we know this warfare. What should we do? Not do the things of the flesh. Right, now, for some examples, okay, of how this do is used, right? The scripture has this, and in the same tense, in the same present subjunctive, active plural tense, all of us, you know, it applies to all of us. The Lord Jesus in John 13 says, for I have given you an example that ye shall do as I have done to you. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Right, it's the same word and the same tense, right? So if you know these things, happy are you. Do them. Just do it. That's the subjunctive mode. That's the corollary. You know these things, do it, right? Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil. This is Paul in 2 Corinthians 13. Not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. You can call us reprobates, even if we become reprobates. You don't. You continue doing that which you know is right and honest. Right? And then again in Colossians 3, and whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. And whatsoever ye do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Right? So the application is there. If you put this together in simple terms, the things of the flesh not do. So we do. Not the things of the flesh, right? The things of the flesh don't do. That's a corollary to that. So when you realize that the flesh lusteth, present indicative active tense, keeps lusting in reality against the spirit, and the spirit constantly, actively, in reality lusteth against the flesh, they are in opposition. So we should not do, don't do the things that our flesh desires, right? We know it's from the flesh. And Paul is going to tell us what those are, right? Next, right? But he says first, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law, right? If, however, ye be Spirit-led. And the led here is in the present indicative. If you're really led, if that is a constant experience, ye are not under the law, right? So being led by the Spirit is a surrendered journey of faith in the Son of God who supplies the Spirit to us. His Spirit, He prays. He says, it is for your good that I go to the Father. For if I go not, He will not come. But when I go, I will pray the Father and He shall send you another, comforter, Parakletos. Another comforter like Him. And He will teach you all things. He'll be with you through the ends of the world. And the Lord will give us the Spirit. We have to surrender in faith to Him. So here again, the corollary, it's again, we are seeing this. If ye are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. What it means is that if you are not led of the Spirit, you're under the law, right? The opposite, the corollary, right? So if you're not led of the Spirit, you're in the bondage of the law, of law keeping, right? You're not in the freedom of Christ. You're more worried what other men think of you than what God Almighty thinks of us, right? How can ye believe if you seek the glory that comes from men, but not the glory that comes from God only, Jesus said, right? So let us pray that we are led of the Spirit. Let us pray to be filled with the Spirit. Let us sow to the Spirit so that we'll be less and less sowing to the flesh and not being under law, right? So the works of the flesh are manifest, right? So here Paul gives 17 verbs or nouns, words, and then he says, and such like, right? The works of the flesh are obvious. They're evident. They're clear. So we don't have to go into every single definition of what each word means. It's so clear. It's so obvious, right? Each one of them leads to a breaking of one or more of the Mosaic law, right? And the first word is adultery. Now, there of these words, I underline adultery and murders because these two words are not found in modern Bibles. I don't know why. Hort and Westcott remove it. So it's not in the Nestle Allen text, right? That means you don't find the NIV, you don't find the ESV, and so on. You can still use the ESV in terms of sometimes its translations and renderings are good, but you have to be aware that they have a slightly different Greek text from us, right? So you have adultery. We all know what it is. Fornication, which is sexual immorality, pornea, uncleanness, impurity. Then there's lasciviousness, which is promiscuity, sensuality. Then there's idolatry. The word is idololatria, right? It's idololatria, idolatry. Worship of idols, which is... Yeah, then you have witchcraft, sorcery, pharmakia, like the word pharmaceutical, drugs. Hatred, enmities, variance and strife, emulations and jealousy, wrath and anger, outbursts of anger, not able to control the anger, tumoi, strife, contentions, seditions and dissensions, heresies, heresies. Heresies, what is a heresy? Like a Galatian heresy, or if you have other forms like KJV, VPP heresy, right? A heresy is a choice. The word means a choice. You know it is not really true, but you choose. You choose. You willfully choose against truth to hold that position, and that leads to schisms. So we think heresy is schisms, division. Oh, I'm this group, I'm that group. Yeah, it is, but the word heresy, is the root word is choice. You made the choice that led to the schism. You went against the truth. You choose to go against the truth leading to schism, heresies, right? Envying each other, murders, killing each other, drunkenness, revelings and carousings, and such like. All of these things are the deeds of the flesh. All of these things, every one of it will lead to breaking some law of Moses, right? Jesus says it is, you can say, the ancient says, thou shalt not commit adultery. I say to you, if you have lust in your heart, you have already committed. Thou shalt not kill. But if you have anger, you say raka, you have already killed. This is the flesh. And this is the motivation for why the law is broken. And God looks at the heart. And he sees that every man's heart is desperately wicked. Right? He judged by our motives. And he sends his son, the promised seed, to die for us, to help us, to save us, to redeem us. Right? So the works of the flesh are clear, right? Very clear. So you say, oh, I'm a Torahist and so on. I keep the law, but look at your life. They who do, right, of the which I tell you before. Wow, this is powerful. Of the which I foretell. It's not I just tell. It's pro lego. There's a pro before. I told you before. It's not I lego. It's pro lego. I foretold to you. And it's a present indicative active tense. I'm telling you. I'm really telling you, as I have told you in time past, that so it says first the prolego, I tell you before, as I have also told you before. You see? And here you can see the forewarn. Again, the pro is there. Pro ipon. So I forewarn you. The pro and the pro are found in both verbs. I foretell you, I not just warn you, I forewarn you. Right? This is a very serious statement. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They who practice, and the practice is a present participle, that means it's an ing, not practicing. Practicing actively. A continual, habitual, normative practice. A normative practice is like, hey, what's wrong with it? Everyone's doing it. Why can't I? No, it's normal, right? As though there's nothing wrong. Very progressive, very liberal. But Paul says, they have to cut away this verse from the scripture, change the verb forms. They that do such things, that practice such things, that continue this way, shall not inherit, future tense, indicative tense, real and active tense. They shall not inherit God's kingdom, the kingdom of God. Now, this is not teaching sinless perfection. Some cults will use this to tell you you're not saved, you've got to be baptized again, and also come, get circumcised as well, and so on. This is not sinless perfection. The verb is not in the aorist tense. It doesn't mean that, wow, you sin one time, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's not saying that. It's talking about a life, a character. What you do makes the man or the woman. So if sinning is an active, continual habit, if all the time you're telling lies, if all the time you're committing adultery and fornication, and you know the American Christians even think that Elon Musk is a Christian. How can? He probably sue me if he sees this message. But how can? Not according to Paul. How can Trump be a Christian? Are you kidding? Not according to Paul. Paul says they who practice such things shall not inherit God's kingdom. Right? So we should examine our hearts to see if indeed Christ lives in us, right? So the note here is law keeping, waiting we got more spiritual because we keep the law, instead of freeing us, results in such practice, right? It will stir up this in us, stir up these negatives in us. But the fruit, singular fruit, not many fruits, but I say love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, fruit, all of this is one fruit, right? The fruit of the Spirit is the present indicative active tense again, is love, joy. Love is that agape, joy, kara, peace, irene. Christ became our peace. But on the cross, he brought together Jews and Gentiles. Long-suffering, gentle kindness or gentleness. Goodness. Goodness is that agathosune. I told you about the kalos and the agathos. The agathos is the goodness in its beneficent effect. The practical goodness that you do to other people, they can feel your kindness, right? Goodness, faith or faithfulness, the same word for faith, the word pistis. Meek, gentleness, temperance, self-control. Against such, or you can say against such things, because Paul also says against such things regarding the deeds of the flesh, against such, there is no law. There is no law. They are collectively a fruit. Okay? A fruit. What is a fruit? I put an application below. Look at a tree. A tree bears fruit. Have you ever seen the tree struggling to give birth to a banana or a durian or an apple? Does the tree struggle? Right? The tree doesn't struggle. The plants don't struggle. Right? We are to walk like that, like a tree. Not a striving of works, but a surrendered journey of faith, walking in the Spirit, right? Against such, there is no law. Again, the word is, present indicative active, is there is never going to be a condemnation against such things. There is no law that says, thou must have joy. Thou must have kindness, nor cannot show kindness. No, the law doesn't say that. There is no law. There is no fruit of the Spirit that bears condemnation of the law. There is no law. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such things, there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Crucified is the aorist indicative active tense. Crucified, the aorist tense, as I said to you, is a past tense. It's a past tense. Some people call it a point action. It's something that you do one time or occasional, but it's punctilio. It need not be one point. It could be a period of time in the past. It's past tense. So there was a time when you crucified. When you came to the Lord, you said, Lord, I surrender all. Lord, help me. Lord, I cast myself on you. You died on the cross for me. Lord, I take that part with you. I accept your crucifixion as mine own. I crucify myself. It's an active tense. It's a real thing that you experienced in the past. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts, right? And the same word, the lust here is the same word as what we talk about, the verb form, this is the noun form, desireth against, right? And Peter writes a lot about lust. There's so many verses where he talks about this. One verse says, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against our soul, right? But going back to crucified, that's where we earlier saw in Galatians 2:20, Paul saying, I am crucified. It's a perfect tense. Once I have committed all, I have cast myself on Christ, it's a perfect, a done action. It's real. And it is not me crucifying, but the Spirit of God crucifying me in Christ. When I believed on the Son of God, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh. Let us search our heart. Did we really come to the cross? Did we really believe, repent? And the gospel calls all men everywhere to repentance. Remember Acts 20, Paul came to Miletus. He called the elders of Ephesus to come there. He had no time to stop in Ephesus. And he says that you yourself know how from house to house, publicly and privately, to Jews as well as to the Greeks, I preach to all men everywhere repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The same gospel to the Jew is preached to the Gentiles, is preached to the Jews, is preached to the Gentiles. There's no difference whether you're Jew or Greek. All men have to repent. John the Baptist, when he came, he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The Lord Jesus, in Matthew 4, before his Sermon on the Mount, his first command, repent. Mark chapter 1, repent. Luke 13, look at the tree. Look at the 13 that were killed by Herod and their blood offered. And except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The apostles, in Acts 5, what did Peter preach? Repent. So repentance and faith is the gospel. And the response when we repent, when we come to the cross in faith, is we say, Lord, I can't save myself. And when we are saved, it's because Christ took our sins for us. And we are in him, dying on the cross. And he rose from the dead. And we are in him, rising from the dead. And he ascended on high to the right hand of the Father. And we are in him, the children of God, crying, Abba, Father. And we, not the angels, but we, will reign with him one day, right? Because we are in him. And because we are in him, we are crucified in him. We have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. The Lord, help us. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk also in the Spirit. If we really live, because really, because it's an indicative tense. The reality is a real verb action. If we really live by the Spirit, then by the Spirit also walk in step. Again, it's a subjunctive tense. If we are living, if we are saved because of the Spirit in us, the corollary is walk in step with the Spirit. Now, next week, I'll do a recap. So what we have looked so far at is this, right? Walking the sanctified life, there's a sequence that Paul, when he writes this, he's actually saying, look, first, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh, the works of the flesh, manifest. They're all the 17 and such like. And those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is all this love, gentleness. Against such things, there's no law. Then he comes back, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with his affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Right? That is a summary of this. And We will see this developed, and also the whole argument of the law and where its place is and how it affects us. Paul devotes almost 2.5 chapters, Romans 6, verse 1 all the way to 8:14. So we will do that next week, right? To just give ourselves a good understanding of what we are talking about, walking in the Spirit. Let us look to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for bringing all of us under the sound of your word. Lord, thank you for teaching us. Help us, Lord, that we can be more fruitful for you, more used by you. Lord, thou knowest all our hearts. Lord, may you be glorified. May you bless also the leaders of our church, the pastors. Give them the boldness. Give them the love for you and the fire, that, Lord, we can all serve you together in these last days, in this darkened world in which we live. We ask all this in Jesus' most precious, most holy, and glorious name. Amen.